Today's reading is from Isaiah. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born to us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Morning. Good morning. It is great to be here with you all after the holiday. You have made it through another Thanksgiving, and we will be collecting leftovers afterwards. But we're so grateful to begin this next sermon series called Searching for Christmas. I'm excited just for what the Lord has for us over these next few weeks. So if you will, just want you to join me for a word of prayer. Dear God, we are so grateful just for the many ways you move in and around our lives. We're so grateful that you are cognizant of not only what we want, but more importantly, what we need. And so, God, you have a way of knowing what each and every one of us need. We come from different places, and we have different needs, different prayers, and yet you find a way to speak to all of that. And it's only because of your grace and your mercy that we're here today. So even now, God, we simply ask that you would speak. Speak through me, speak in spite of me, because we stand on your word, that when the word goes out, that it shall not come back void. For these are the prayers of your people. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Searching for Christmas. I have a practical question for you with theological implications. Have you ever tried to find something in the dark? Have you ever tried to find something in the dark? Well, the question leads to a confession. Now, Pastor Nicole preached last week on a topic in which for the first 9 years of our marriage, I was sworn to secrecy. For years, I would ask her for permission to share the story because anything in our household is fair game for sermon illustration. And so there would be times I knew it, if I could use this illustration, it would hit a home, and I would ask her, and her response was always the same. Her response is always, it was not my story to tell. Now, for those of you who were here on last week or who heard Nicole preach, maybe you saw it online, I have a more complete version of that story. It's great when you can preach after your spouse because you can give your side of the story, which 9 times out of 10 is the true side of the story. So I came just to set the record straight. So when she shared the story on last week about how she lost her engagement and a wedding ring on our honeymoon. Now, when she finally told the story on last week, the story that I swore not to tell for the first 9 years, when she finally told it, I was elated because now that gives me free rein to use it without permission whenever I need or however the Spirit leads. So she told the story, but she left out a few details. She left out a few details because it was true that she lost the engagement and the wedding ring on a honeymoon. And it was the ring that I spent 13 months and 36 days saving for. That was the same ring. It was the same ring that I would save every outside preaching engagement, every seminar I taught. Everything went to this ring. Yeah, that part of the story was true. So you can understand how devastated I was when we got back to the room after a night out in Florence, Italy. You can understand how devastated I was when she politely whispered the words, "I can't find my rings." You can just imagine the angst and the deflation and the desperation that filled the room. But Freud said you had to be an unanxious presence in the time of difficulty and confusion. So I didn't go crazy at the moment, but you can just imagine the deflation and the desperation that filled the room. So there we were in the middle of the night on our honeymoon, trying to retrace our steps in the middle of Florence, in the middle of our honeymoon, in the middle of the night, trying to look for this itty bitty ring. We looked on every possible street corner in the middle of the night. We went by every establishment that we went to over the last couple hours in the middle of the night. We stopped by every corner that we stood on in the middle of the night. Every cobble road that we walked on in Florence, Italy, in the last several hours, we searched and we searched in the middle of the night, trying to find this little bitty old ring. But haven't you been there before? Not on honeymoons trying to find lost rings, but haven't you tried to find something in the dark? Regardless of where you were, both you and I came to the conclusion, it's just hard and nearly impossible trying to find something in the dark. We've all found ourselves frantically looking under the seats, looking in the grass, looking underneath the bed, searching around the house, frantically looking for something valuable or maybe someone valuable, something that was lost, something that was needed. We've all tried to search for something in the dark. And I think right there is the entry point into our series, Searching for Christmas, because that's what's happening in this ninth chapter in the book of Isaiah. In this Advent season, we're going to use the book of Isaiah as a way of uncovering the meaning behind many of these prophetic sayings about Jesus Christ. Because as we see right from the start, it's no coincidence that we find the people in Isaiah, they are described as people who are walking in darkness. But remember, these are people of God. But perhaps the knowledge of God does not give them immunity from shadowy places. It's not just finding something in the dark, but many times we find ourselves in the dark. When we are the object that has been lost in the dark, because in the dark, even the most familiar journeys feel like unknown territory. We feel lost, stuck. It doesn't shield us from jobs that fail, from healings that fail, or even people that fail. Sometimes it gets so dark that it's hard to find any semblance of God, any semblance of a divine being present and working in our circumstance. Sometimes it's so dark, it's hard to see something good. In the ninth chapter in Isaiah, they are at war with the Assyrians and things are not looking too good for them. Remember, they are a people walking in darkness. They are in desperate need of good news, but they can't find it. God seems so off. seem so far off, and it doesn't feel like they can find God. They are a divided nation, and it doesn't feel like they can find unity. The world around them seems to be falling apart, and the time of judgment seems to be near. Remember, they are a people who are walking in darkness. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, this is where hope often dies. Because I think right here is when dark places become the grave sites where hope goes to die. It's in the shadows, in the darkness, they become the grave site to so many of our dreams and possibilities and our worth and the hope that things, or maybe even us, can be different. It's the person that we wanted to become, but it's somewhere lost in the dark. It's the future that we've been praying for, but it's somewhere lost in the cobblestones. It's the family that we've always wanted, but it's lost in the shadows somewhere. It's the dark places where we can't seem to see what's next. It's the dark places where we can't see the dots connecting. It's the dark places. It's hard visualizing another outcome. In the dark places, it's impossible seeing the end. And what makes it hard is that the duration of the darkness seems infinite. Never ending, long lasting, long standing, endless, forever, all the time. No light at the end of the tunnel. That's why I have a gripe to pick with you empty nesters. I got a gripe to pick with you empty nesters. I do. It may not be wrong to say, but I feel like it's the right time. I've got a gripe to pick with you empty nesters. Can I tell you why I have a gripe to pick with you empty nesters? Now, some of you just gave me permission. So I'm gonna tell you why I have a gripe with you. Because empty nesters say things like, hey, I'm going out to a concert tonight. Empty nesters say things like, I'm going to a football game, or after work, I'm going home and resting for a while. They do crazy things like garden, and they brag about these things called hobbies. Can you believe it? Or what really gets under my skin, they go to the grocery store whenever they want, and they go and get what they need, and they come back with a smile on their faces. And can I tell you what else empty nesters do? They walk around looking so happy with smiles on their faces. And I'm going to tell you how empty nesters will kind of rub it in every once in a while. Because sometimes they will see people like me with 3 kids, 8, 6, and 2.5, and they'll say things like, oh, enjoy it while it lasts, because it goes by so fast. And all the while, they got the tickets to the football game and the concerts in their hand, smiling as they're walking away from you. I got a gripe to pick with people who are empty nesters. Because when you are wiping noses and refereeing arguments, helping with homework, dropping off to this practice, picking up a this e-big paying for this registration fee, it seems like there are no concerts or football games at the end of the tunnel. But it's a comic entry point to the reality that it's so hard to see the light at the end of our own tunnels. It's hard to see the good news. It's hard to see the purpose. It's hard to see the end to something that at the time seems so permanent. So permanent that we get used to living and functioning and seeing and dating or even serving in the dark. I say this because darkness can seem like a sentence and not a season. But what if darkness was a season and not a sentence? Now, that was the end of the verse. If that was the end of the verse, the people walk in darkness. If that was a period, if that was the end, that's all we needed. We could close the service, save our money for holiday seasons, for the concerts that some of us can take when we become empty nesters. But it doesn't end there. The text doesn't end there. because Isaiah's description of their circumstances does not end in darkness. But he describes a scenario in which the people who were walking in darkness, they see a light. In this time period, they would have felt the conflict with the Assyrians coming to a head. Control over their land was slipping away, and the people were being heavily taxed. The poor were being treated as pawns, and justice was a fleeting memory. And yet the people who walked in darkness, the same people who walked in darkness, who lived in the shadows, they saw a light at the end of the tunnel. In the heaviness of being surrounded by darkness, the light breaks through. In spite of all of this, Isaiah reminds them of the light that is at the end of that tunnel. It's the same verse, watch it, the same verse, but contrasting images. In the same verse, same sentence, darkness is highlighted and then light is highlighted. Same verse, but two opposite images existing in the same community, same face, same story, same sentence. Darkness and light existing together. But regardless of how one looks at it, the darkness is always just a mere backdrop to the light. Isaiah acknowledges the presence of darkness without submitting to the permanence of darkness. He acknowledges that things are bad, but he does not suggest that these circumstances will be like this all the time. Isaiah acknowledges that things are not going as they planned, but Isaiah acknowledges that there is light at the end of the tunnel. He acknowledges the dark, but he also gives credence to the light. And maybe what is a scientific fact is also a spiritual reality. Darkness cannot and will never hold back the light. The light will always shine in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John chapter 1. So what does this mean for you and I? What does this mean for you and I? The two contrasting images are highlighted in the same sentence, darkness and light existing together. What does this mean for you and I? It meant the same thing for the believers in Isaiah in chapter 9. This meant that regardless of how dark it gets, the light of Christ will always shine through. There is no place dark enough. There is no season of our lives that's ever dark enough. There is nothing in our past that's dark enough. Nothing in our history that is dark enough where the promise of Christ will not shine through. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Because darkness just creates not only a lyrical, but a physical and spiritual backdrop or stage or the contrasting image so that the light can shine. Because the darker the backdrop, the darker the circumstance, the darker the situation, the easier it is to see the good or to see the light. While we are often so afraid of the dark, that is the very place that the presence of God can be seen. There is no circumstance too dark. There is no circumstance too gloomy. There is no circumstance too dim for God's light to shine in our lives. Because the acknowledgement of the darkness does not negate the possibilities of the light. In fact, history is peppered with these timely interruptions of light in dark places. It's like when you hear about people celebrating religious holidays in concentration camps. It's light shining in the darkness. It's like when grace is extended in a culture of consumerism. It's light shining in the darkness. It's when like truth and reconciliation in a history of apartheid or unity in a time of preferred divisions. It's light shining through darkness. It's acts of kindness when cruelty is kind. It's great ideas coming from seasons of failure. It's a church that extends blessings outside of its walls. It is light shining in darkness. Because what's the myth that we tell ourselves? What's the one myth about darkness that we tell ourselves? We tell ourselves, the myth that we tell ourselves is that this situation is just too dark for any good news or for any light to shine on. And it's always interesting, we always believe that about the things that we're going through and not about the things that our neighbors are going through. We can easily tell somebody else that light will shine through their darkness, but it's hard to believe it when we're dealing with our own selves. And that is the myth that we tell ourselves, that whatever it is that we are currently facing, this is just too dark. This year, too dark. This week, too dark. What just happened was too dark. What happened in the past is too dark, but there is no such thing as anything being too dark. Take a room and turn off all the lights, and regardless of how big the room is, you can light a small candle and you'll be able to see the light. Because light does not have to wait for the absence of darkness to be present. Light does not need everyone to agree. Light doesn't need us to have it all together. Light does not require everything in our lives to be in order. Grace does not have to wait for perfection. Forgiveness is not the absence of injury. And the presence of God and good news can break through even the darkest places of our lives, regardless of how messy, regardless of how troubled, regardless of how dark it seems. The light is always visible. So even 700 years from Isaiah's prophecy, and they haven't heard from God in over 400 years, when Roman rule has become dominant and an insecure king by the name of Herod, that has the reputation of killing everything that threatened his rule, comes to the throne, that means that God's light can still be seen. But it's here that's the problem in our text. Because look at how hope comes. If they're searching for something in the dark, look at how hope shows up. In fact, if you're not paying attention, it could come so fast and you'll miss it. Look at how hope comes. It says, "For a child has been born unto us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's a prophecy that's associated with Jesus, but originally they were expecting a king from the Davidic line that will come and deliver them from the Assyrians. This is not talking about a savior. But did you notice the conundrum of hope? Hope shows up. "For unto us a child is born." Hope shows up ever as a 7-pound, 2-ounce baby. Now that doesn't say that in the text, but that's my imagination. Hope shows up as a little baby. And yet it says the people who were walking in darkness saw a great light. There's a qualitative word that they use to describe the light. And yet the next sentence, "For us, unto us a child is born." Now I could understand it if it said, "Now unto us a military general is born that will break the chains that bind us." Now that sounds like a great light. I could understand it if it said, "Unto us a leader arose that would inspire the hearts and minds of the people to unite this broken nation." Now that would be a great light. I could understand it if it said, "Now unto us a priest arose and started a nonviolent movement against the Assyrians, and it pricked their conscience, and their enemies became their brothers and sisters in the name of the Lord." Now that sounds like a great light. But against the weight of foreign powers and foreign invaders and the burden of idol worship, 7 pounds seems so small. It definitely doesn't seem like a great light in the midst of all of this darkness. But that's it. Sometimes hope shows up in glimmers. What if the hope that we are searching for, the sign of better days, what if the reminders of God's presence in the world doesn't always show up like a blinding spotlight, but what if they come like glimmers? What if they come something so small? Because the glimmers are those small acts that find their way through the darkness that have a way of reminding us of what's possible. They are these small moments that hint at a better reality. It's when what's good about the world glimmers through. It's when what's good about people flickers through. They are these little nudges that remind us of a stronger presence. They aren't grand, they aren't spotlighted, but it's just enough to remind us of what could be. It's when God simply shows us a glimpse, a glimmer of hope and what's possible. A colleague of mine who has grown into one of my best friends posted something on Facebook the other day while he was having breakfast with one of his sons, and he overheard a group near him, and a couple was celebrating their 53rd wedding anniversary. So when he went to pay for their meal, when he went to pay for his meal, he said, "You know what? I'll pay for their meal as well." Kind of a small glimmer of hope. He didn't think too much about it until the next day when his wife shared a similar story. Apparently, she was at the store buying groceries and someone offered to pay her bill. Now, to put this in context, they are just about reaching the empty nester phase. So their kids are almost grown, but they still come back home to eat up all their food, and they spend a lot of time at home when they need something. And they always host. And when they host, they don't just host, but they host. They host with home-cooked meals, everything from salmon to rack of lamb to five berry pie to sweet yams and collard greens to roasted asparagus to honey-baked ham or fried okra if they know I'm coming through. When they host, they don't just host, but they host. Needless to say, the bill was a sizable amount. So she laughed when the woman offered to pay for all of her groceries, because she knew this was no small amount and reminded the lady just how much she had, but the amount was no deterrent. The woman paid for every single item, and apparently her husband was in the next line doing the same thing. Will it ever make the move? Will it ever make the news? Absolutely not. Is it a glimpse of what can be and what should be? Is it a glimmer of hope in a darkened world? Absolutely. It's a glimmer, it's a glimpse. And I think when we are searching for hope in our own lives, don't miss the glimpses. Don't miss the nudges of possibilities in our lives. Sometimes it's the small note, it's the small email, it's the random act of kindness, it's the one goal that was reached, it's the one day that is sticking to your plan. It's the glimmer that gives us a glimpse into the possibility that may have been buried in the darkness. Because remember, this is just a baby. This is just a baby. And yet, hope is having the imagination that whatever glimpse this is can grow into something more than what we see. It is being in the middle of darkness and still having the imagination that there can be a better or a different outcome. It is the declaration that even in the midst of darkness, to keep looking. For 400 years, they keep looking. In the midst of the Assyrian domination, they keep looking. For the parent who's ever prayed for a child or an aging parent, that is the declaration, just to keep looking. For the person who feels stuck in darkness, just to keep looking. For the person who feels abandoned in darkness, to just keep looking. For the person that's having a hard time during the holidays, that's what hope is. Hope is recognizing the presence of darkness and being so inspired by the glimpses of what can be that it inspires you every day to keep looking for a different alternative, because that glimpse that God shows can grow into something that you never even expected. It is the courage and the willingness to keep looking. It is the courage that wise men had to look into a dark night and keep looking. It is the courage that shepherds had who were outcasts to just keep looking. So you have to forgive me. This is not going to be a sermon that has a pretty bow and has a clear answer, where you pray and then everything is tied up together, it won't be one of those sermons. Because as these people were waiting in darkness, it would be an entire generation before they would have to see the manifestation of that glimpse. And yet all the while, they just had to keep looking. So that's the hope that God is asking us to do today, is in the midst of dark situations, just to keep looking. Because great things can be born in dark places. Amen.